Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, let's pray and let's ask God's help as we look in his word. Our Father, thank you for a new day, and we thank you for this opportunity to gather with your people on the Lord's Day, and Father, to look into your word and meditate upon your precepts, to be led and guided and directed according to your truth. And Father, again, we pray that the things we study would be for our benefit and the benefit of our children and even our children's children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so today, I want to begin to look at this particular passage in God's Word. This is one of these sections that takes a lot of the truths of God's Word about parenting and about the home and summarizes them, what we used to call when I was in seminary, epitomizing texts. And that is, there are certain times when a single text or a little passage of Scripture will take a lot of God's truth and put them together in a very concise way. This is a text that contains in seed form virtually everything that we need to know to be godly and effective fathers and mothers. I mean, you can take almost all of God's word and have it synthesized in this text and in its parallel passage in the book of Colossians. So having sought to give a number of encouragements over the past few weeks since we got into this study and begin then also to look at the heart of the things concerning what God has to say to us about who we are as parents and what our children are and what our goals are. Over the next number of weeks, I'm going to be opening up this particular passage in God's Word with your help and with your input. And before we get to the particular matters that are distinctly addressed in this, I want to say a few things by way of introduction. And the first thing that I want to bring out, and this is an important matter in regard to parenting, and I simply just want to say this. This text is not given to us in isolation. It is in a context, and that context ought not to be ignored. And I can remember years ago being at a church down in Yazoo City, Mississippi, and one of the elders of the church was teaching or preaching on marriage. And he said something which just, it was so simple and yet it has stuck with me over the 25 to 30 years since I heard it. And that is, an Ephesians 5 husband is also an Ephesians 1 through 4 husband. And he's just trying to bring out that these things are not disconnected from our new life in Christ. They're not disconnected from God's electing purposes in Christ. It's not disconnected from our life together in the body. All of those things are assumed. It's not disconnected from the fight of sin that we do in light of our calling. It's laid out in passages like Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Ephesians 5, matters of purity and matters of integrity. Matters of dealing with our temper, matters of dealing with our tongues, matters of generosity and love and all of those things. It's also not disconnected from its more immediate context. Going back to chapter 5 and the matter of being filled with the Spirit, rather than don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit and having a climate in the home that has with it gratitude, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so again, all of that has relevance to what we're going to talk about. And then there is also, of course, the relevance of the immediately preceding context, which is a husband's love for his wife, and how a wife responds to and lives, you know, with honor toward her husband. All of those things are relevant if we are going to have the climate of rearing and raising our children. And I want to get at that just because I think, you know, there, when we get into things like, well, I just want to be a biblical mom or biblical dad, or I want to be a biblical husband or a biblical wife. Theology doesn't matter much to me. I just want to know what to do. And again, ever and always in the Word of God, what we do is connected to who we are, which is connected to what God has done for us in Christ. And even when it gets down to those most basic matters of parenting your children and ensuring that you're not provoking them to wrath, but rather training them up and nurturing them, all of those things are connected to what God began to do before the world was even created. So I just wanted to say that just by way of reminder. These things, I'm just going to say it this way, you can do what godly people do without being godly yourself. You can be constrained by society or by a desire for promotion of some kind to act in a way that ultimately that's fruit tied to or stapled to or nailed to a tree. It's not naturally being produced. So I want to ensure that we understand that these things are tied to that new life in Christ. Another thing I want to bring out by way of encouragement here is that these exhortations are largely given to first-generation Christians who had not been Christians for a tremendously long period of time. In fact, some of them may have been Christians for only, you know, somewhere in the 10-year or so range, and that would have been the oldest believers in that congregation when Paul went to Ephesus to plant that church. And again, it's a reminder that for some of us, like myself, you know, sometimes think that and to some degree I certainly did, I had a tremendous disadvantage when it came to marriage and parenting. And that is, I never saw it lived out in my home. Now, when I got converted, I saw it in my Bible, and I began to see it in the lives of others. But I also had a God-given disposition by means of a new heart and a new life to do anything and everything that I saw in the Bible. And if you have that heart, you could say, you know what, I never saw my father loving my mother. I never saw my mother responding to my dad in a way that was God-honoring. My parents never righteously disciplined me. They never sought to instruct me in the admonition of the Lord. Well, parenting is not simply imitating what your parents did. It's not simply replicating a home. It is, if it needs to, it comes to you fresh from God's revelation. So first generation Christians converted out of paganism with all of the detriment that there was were able by God's grace to begin to pursue a new life in Christ, which resulted in a new kind of home. And though there are many blessings in having been raised in a Christian home and having seen these principles lived out with your parents, those things will not handcuff you or prevent you from being what God has called you to do. So I want to say that by way of encouragement. And then I also want to deal with, and let's begin now, I want to now open this up with you all. I want you, as we look at this particular text, and we're going to consider together and probably getting into next week, and I may have Charlie or somebody else teach. I'm going to be gone next Sunday preaching elsewhere, so I will have somebody leading this class. But I want to talk about ways in which we provoke children to wrath. So I want to get into that. But as you look at the text, what strikes you, and what word stands out to you in verse 4? And maybe ladies in particular, what word stands out to you in verse 4? Fathers. All right, so what you learn from that is that mothers never exasperate their children, and mothers never provoke their children to wrath. So it's only dads who can do this. So moms, you all get a free pass, and when you interact, I only want you to interact in ways in which your husband does this. Okay, all right, so you say, well, I don't think that that's correct, but let's ask the question, why fathers? Why are fathers addressed in this particular way? What do you think? Headship of the home. Okay, there's a headship of the home, okay? I don't know if you want to tease that out or anybody wants to expound upon that a little bit, but, or if there's other things, what else comes to your mind? Why Because he, note the context, children obey your parents, plural. It's not just children obey your father in the Lord, for this is right. And he doesn't just say honor your father. He says honor your father and your mother. So right there in the immediate context, he's very mindful that a child has two parents. Right? Obvious. And children are to respond to both parents. Children are to honor both parents. And we'll get into, God willing, what that looks like and our part in striving to produce that in our kids' lives. So why then fathers? Are fathers the only ones invested in the upbringing of their children? I mean, obviously not. In fact, who does most of the parenting? The mothers do.
Yes, but there is something that's come naturally with the children. It's like even the dad is home or not home, there is some influence that automatically, when the child is growing up and he understands it, even if you haven't been able to communicate anything to him, he has certain respect more toward the dad and the mom. I don't know why that happened, but he's still, you can see the little two boys, 2 years old boy, can a little bit more want to resist the mom, and when the dad talk, and he comply.
Okay, so, yeah, I mean, there, I think there's, that at least is, I think, generally true when they're younger. It's not always, that doesn't always hold out. But sometimes a dad has, you know, obviously a stronger physical presence, a deeper voice, and maybe even to the point of the text, expresses anger more quickly, which, you know, in some cases can make a kid respond. We can make a number of arguments there. Tom, what were you going to say?
You just started going in on one of the two things. By nature, men are harsher. By nature, throughout history, men are the ones that go and work, go to battle, go and give the harsher things in life.
Yeah.
And women are the softer, the caring, the emotional. So that's one reason why I say this side appears directed towards the fathers, because fathers can frustrate that. But there's also the element of responsibility. Whatever goes on in the home, whether it's a child, whether it's a wife, whether it's finances, provision, anything, it is really the father's responsibility of how that household runs, whether it's love, whether it's teachings, whether it's that. It all falls on the father at the end of the day.
Good. I think those are two very good points. And just in case people couldn't hear, I've got a little recording going on here. And Tom's bringing up both points here. So it's not just that fathers are told not to exasperate, as it says in Colossians, or provoke their children to wrath, but they're also told positively to nurture or bring their children up. And it speaks to why dads, well, again, overarching, there's a sense, you know, obviously the father is the man is the head of the home. It's taught that in Ephesians 5. It's not a command. It does not command husbands to be the head of the home. There's a lot of preaching like that. Men, you need to step up and be the head of your home. No, they are the head of the home. I've never said to my head, time to be a head. No, it just is. And the question is whether it's a good one or a bad one, but it's not a question of whether or not it is. And for good or ill, a husband and a father is going to have a disproportionate effect upon the climate of the home and the running of the home, even when he's may not be there as much as the wife. And then to the other point that Tom's bringing is that a man can't say when he gets home, I had a long, hard day. I just want to veg. You know, you take care of the kids. It's your responsibility. You're the mother. You rear them, you raise them, it's your fault they're this way or they're that way. Now, a husband needs to take accountability and responsibility. And I think, again, if anybody is more apt by nature and even by nurture or by societal norms to ignore their place in the home, it's the father. Even though the Bible has a lot to say about a father's heart to a child and even the whole glory and delight of the fatherhood of God in some ways is rooted in a father's heart toward a child. Normally, when we speak about the affections of the home and those kinds of things, and who is the more nurturing partner, who's the more readily engaged partner in parenting, it's usually the mom, right? It's just generally the way that it is. And it may be part of this is that mothers don't need the commandment in the way the fathers do, because it's like, hey, we do that. You know, just like if there was a command in the Bible for one or the other of you to relax, it might say, now, mothers, relax. Like, dad, like, hey, how come it doesn't command me? Because you're already good at it, you know. You don't need to have that stated. So that's a possibility. Anybody else have any thoughts? Any other thoughts about why men are addressed? Fathers. Now, I do want to say this. There are homes, obviously, where dad is not there. And there are homes where, because of divorce or death or a child born out of wedlock. And so, obviously, I'm not saying here, moms have, as we deal with this, moms, I want you to listen. Moms, I want you to interact. I want you to think about ways in which you exasperate or provoke your children. But I do think there is something to the fact that that if anybody's going to tick off the kid, if anybody's going to dishearten the child, the father has a far greater capacity to do that. And I'm going to tie in one other thing to what Tom brought out, and that's the fact that because the interaction with a father and a child is generally less by means of time, that if all of the interactions of a father with a child are only he comes home and mom has said something like, your father's going to deal with this when he gets home, well, the child then begins to view the father only as authoritarian, and he views the father only in connection with discipline. So that's a possibility. And I think even the language that we're going to get into of nurturing and whatnot command and exhort a deeper relationship with our children than merely disciplinary. Does that make sense? All right. Yes.
Something I did try to use in the past, but I failed. But sometimes there are some, because I was doing a study specifically in the African Americans. Here we see a lot of dysfunctional. I've been working in public school for a long time, so I see a lot of dysfunctional family. But that happened a lot in the African American family. But the things I observe is that the mother or the women in the house try to play the role of leader. So take the role of the man, and you want to be the man, you want to be the wife. So and that's become a chaos. And so now there is a split that coming up, and then the children suffer this. So I would like to have your thought on this, because that's something that happened a lot.
Well, I think more to the point of some of this, and this is not just a African American community issue. If there's anything to say, there is that there, at least at this time, there is a higher rate of fatherlessness in the home. And that's due to a variety of reasons, if I were to get up on one of my soapboxes, I would get up into part of the reason why that is. But the studies and secular, all kinds of things will show the great benefit to children when it is both father and mother in the home, and what happens when there is not a masculine presence in the home. And again, mothers do, and this is not to put down, I would not want any of that to be heard in any way, to put down the extremely hard work that mothers do, and especially single moms do. But one of the things I think we might be called to as a church when there are fatherless children in the congregation, I think it is a call for the men of the church to come alongside and help and help their kids with things. But I think the issue there is not so much of one sex trying to usurp the other as much as it is often an absence issue. All right, let me say something quickly before we get into these issues which I've asked you to think about last week. I want to say something about what this doesn't mean, okay? So when it says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," I want to just say this. Paul is not forbidding fathers from stopping their children in their sin. Paul is not saying that every time a father makes a child angry or every time a child is discouraged due to their interaction, that the father is sinning. So the child's emotions are not the primary barometer here. Almost every kid, particularly when they're younger and they get corrected and are told no, that at some point or other they are going to respond to that with anger or with exasperation. If you're trying to get them from, don't stick the paper clip into the outlet, they may be very, "You've discouraged me," if the kid knew enough, "Well, your Bible tells you not to exasperate me, and you're exasperating me by standing between me and my scientific experiment." Well, you say, no, in this case, no, I am not sinning. Sometimes a child needs to be confronted, and that anger or discouragement may be a reality as a result of a necessary and even godly confrontation. You can see in the scriptures that men like David with his children and then Eli with his children failed in this aspect of parenting. They avoided confrontation with their children. They did not confront them in their sin. They wanted to avoid the emotional runoff of the confrontation. They might want the behavior to stop, but you don't want to have to deal with the emotional fallout of getting the child to the point of compliance. So don't misuse this text by saying, "Well, I'm commanded not to make them angry. I'm commanded not to exasperate them." Okay? All right. So let's then get into ways in which a father or mother might provoke their children to wrath, or in the parallel text in Colossians, bring them to exasperation. So you can you don't have to be autobiographical here. You might just say, "I know somebody somewhere who did this." Let's kind of maybe avoid saying, "Well, like Rhonda, don't bring up stuff you saw Monica do." We'll avoid that. And, if Todd saw something, we don't want to do that here. But what are some ways? Ways in which fathers, perhaps, again, this is dealing with fathers. Mothers, again, are not excluded, but fathers are primarily addressed. What are ways in which parents provoke their children to wrath or exasperation? Tom?
Autobiographical. Inconsistency.
All right. Inconsistent. All right. Is it aunt or ant? It's one of those. You know what it is. You heard Tom. And those, it is E.
Yeah, that was meant to be.
You just exasperated me. inconsistent. And Tom, you want to flesh that out a little bit? I think maybe, or anybody want to flesh that out a little bit? And first of all, do you agree?
Yes.
You agree that would be an understandable exasperation on the part of the child? What are some ways that fleshes it out?
But when their expectations change, one day they have an expectation for something and maybe it would change for the next time. And so they never really know what kind of mood to bring the expectation, and that's very interesting.
Yeah, Dad was in a good mood one day, maybe. Dad was in a good mood one day, he thought what you did was cute. The next day, he blows his stack. That's inconsistent. One child can do it, the other child can't. And again, and it's not based on age and competency. Maybe it's rooted in favoritism. Kid sees that. It's inconsistent. The expectations,
I expected of them, but I don't do it myself.
All right, well, we want to get into that. What's a good word for that? All right. Hypocrisy. And we could really flesh that out a lot. But hypocrisy. Now, it's not hypocritical that you can eat ice cream after 9 o'clock and they can't. That's one of the reasons you want to... It's like one of the compelling reasons for kids to grow up. Although now that I can do it, I don't want to do it. That's really the other sad part. All the stuff I thought about doing when I was a kid, I don't want to do. I can stay up all night. Nah, I don't want to do that. I can eat candy. Nah, I don't want to do that either. I look like I did, but I didn't. All right, so inconsistency. Inconsistent with the rules. Inconsistent with the application. Inconsistent with, you know, this is a discipline area one day. It's not. Makes you angry one day, next day it doesn't. Those kinds of things. Inconsistency. Hypocrisy. A cold heart. So, cold.
I think like lack of empathy, sympathy, like things like that.
Of heart, affections. Yeah, a lack of sympathy, a lack of empathy, maybe even a lack of trying to understand. We're going to try to get into some of this a little bit later on. Of what a child is, what a child's capacity is, and you know, you get, you know, Eleanor right now is trying to, you know, learning to communicate. I understand virtually nothing of what she says. So what is it you want? So she may be, you know, so the baby's upset, child's upset. What do you want? Yeah, I don't know what you're talking about. I want that one. You know, and you're getting, well, listen, they're not being ornery. They're not like, well, I'm going to confuse you with what I'm saying, you know. They don't have the ability or the capacity to explain. And sometimes their emotions, you know, which you think, well, they're out of control or whatever, are rooted in a frustration. If that were you and you lost the ability to communicate, and you couldn't explain what was going on? Well, you have an adult emotional capacity. Again, sometimes it's understanding, and this is one of the really hard parts about parenting. What's sinful? What's human? What's child? You know? And then as they get a little bit older, sometimes what's male and what's female? And understanding the differences between those things and how you apply correction or exhortation or that. So your heart's, you know, everything is ever and always just simply black and white. There's no entering into what the child is going through, whether they have eaten, whether their diapers changed, whether they've slept, all of those things. Again, it's not to excuse sin, but it is an understanding. It's an entering into empathetically. And when you don't do that, we feel a frustration when others don't do that to us and refuse to, and so that can happen. Anything else? What else comes to your mind?
Anger. That's the way that drives someone to anger, is to be angry.
All right. That's actually what I had down first. Yeah. Fathers sinfully provoke their children through harsh, bitter, or discouraging words. There is so much power in the tongue. I did a Bible study this past summer. Yeah, it was past summer with the teenagers, and we talked about superpowers. Started talking about superpowers. You know, what kind of superpower would you like to have? Would you like to be able to, you know, fly, run, be invulnerable? Whatever it is. Well, what if you had the ability to say something and it would snap bones? What if you had the ability to set a forest on fire by just talking to it, you know, like some superheroes, or well, they do this, but what if you could just do it by thought or by words, whilst realizing that you have tremendous power to bring life or death through your words. There is one who speaks like the slashing of a sword, right? Whose words are like the piercing of a sword. What's the purpose of a sword piercing? It's to kill. It's not a scalpel, which can cause a similar cutting of the flesh. One's to heal, the other's to hurt. And there are words Harsh, bitter words. And I want to say this too, the words that provoke your children to wrath don't necessarily need to be directed toward the child. They might be directed toward their mother. Men, how you speak to your mother, or to their mother, how you speak to your spouse will have an influence on your child. And if you want to confuse your child and exasperate your child and perhaps make your child angry, then belittle your spouse in their hearing. There are words that break the spirit and bring fear and tension and unease into the home. The text I quoted is Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 speak of the perverse tongue breaking the spirit. Now, perverse does not always mean perverted. It doesn't mean filthy speech per se, but simply that which is bent and twisted, that which is abusive and condemning. There are those who speak to their child in a way that tells them how worthless they are, how stupid they are, to say things at times in anger like, "I wish you'd never been born," those kinds of things. You want to crush the spirit of a child? I can remember I was probably 14, 15, and one of my sisters was taking a shower that my father deemed to be too long. My father was a very angry man. Pounded on the door to turn off that water, but he didn't leave it there. He said, "That water's worth more than you are." So that sister's now in her 60s. Do you think those words carry on? Think the effect of those words carry on? All right, other thing. I think that's a very big issue. Another?
Can't think of it like in one word, but more like, so the child does something for attention. You're ignoring the child. So maybe they escalate to get attention. And then you can end up...
Yeah, inattentiveness.
Inattentiveness, that'd be good, yeah.
All right, so zoned out. Zoned out. Inattentive. All right. That can be... I can remember once with... Particularly this with Aaron at one time. And I can't remember all she was asking of me at this particular time, but it was obvious I wasn't paying enough attention. And she took my face. She got in front of me, took my face, and turned it so that I would look at her and ask again, because I was involved in something else, and it was one of these, yeah, you know. But obviously, I wasn't really paying attention. But yeah, that can be a very frustrating thing. And... so in today's society, yeah, being on the phone, right? I mean, it's something I don't know anybody that doesn't criticize it, and I probably don't know anybody who doesn't indulge in it at the same time, that where we get lost or zoned out with our phone. And even when there's other people around and whatnot, I think there are times, fine, it's okay, everybody's just relaxing, you want to play a game, fine. But we can get so absorbed in something in front of us that we'll miss that vital attention to a child. Very good.
Sometimes, like, formulation of rules without really clearly explaining to the child why they're important just comes off as legalism.
All right, so how to put that down? I'll put it down as maybe kind of a legalism... What I have in my notes is a matter of unannounced rules. So let me say what I mean and illustrate what I mean. Unannounced rules are those rules which are suddenly and arbitrarily thrown upon the child. The child is expected to obey that which he does not know. There's been no instruction to the conscience. There have been no warnings, but suddenly and from on high, the dictate comes. For instance, you might have an old couch in the house that you allow the small children to play on or to jump on or to roughhouse on. However, on this day, you have someone over. Maybe you have a client over, a neighbor, or a friend, and you wish to impress, and suddenly now the couch is off limits. Because you don't want them to think that your kids are a bunch of wild animals just set free, even though yesterday or this morning and all their life it was fine, but now it's, get off there! What are you doing? You're not a monkey! Right? You take Saul and Jonathan. Remember Jonathan was almost made to pay for his life for a rule that his father had imposed that Jonathan knew nothing of. But anyway, we take that. All right. What are some other ways? Can you think of Deborah? Yeah, and then maybe even again because we lack empathy. So
kind of like unreasonable expectations.
Yeah. So unreasonable expectations, that kind of touch on that as well.
Yeah, but you don't necessarily know that
it's
a problem, and sometimes they don't come to you, they just struggle to do it and not.
Yeah, and I think Deborah, even with that you could have that the understanding that just because their older brother or sister was able to do that with ease doesn't mean that they can. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they're being lazy or obstinate. It might even mean, possibility the child has a learning disability. And again, this is where that wisdom and prayer and discussion and counsel sometimes and mom and dad talking together, all of that's going to come into play that Billy could do it. Why can't Susie? Why, he excelled at that, did the exact same lesson the exact same way, and she didn't get anything done, and she's in tears over it. And again, so that plays into a lot of these matters that come in. So what did we call that? Sorry, what was it?
Unreasonable
expectations, something like that.
That's good.
Is that okay? Because you had, I know you had a little bit of different thing. Yeah, so that gets into maybe, to a degree with this matter of legalism where there are unannounced rules, or again, we've never talked about it, and well, sometimes somebody can pick up things, and they realize, okay, in this house, you walk into a house, nobody has their shoes on, and nobody told you to take your shoes off, but I should probably take my shoes off. Or nobody sits over there, maybe I shouldn't sit over, whatever, nobody told you, but you're able to pick it up. Kids might not have that capacity, and if your response to that, again, particularly if you're over at somebody's house and they've left their shoes on, well, they didn't see it. Again, it gets down, they didn't know it, didn't see it, and so you get down to, okay, I have to understand what their capacity is. Brian? Yeah, right. So no encouragement. Huge, huge thing. And if all that somebody ever hears, whether it's in friendship, in the workplace, in a school, at a church, if a pastor, all pastor ever does, get up every week and tell everybody what a chore it is to pastor them and what an embarrassment it is or how hard it is and whatever it is, there's never ever any, brethren, I'm so thankful that I see this in you or well done in this. Scriptures are full of encouragement, and to withhold that and to ever and only speak words of you've done wrong. And again, we get back to what Tom brought out at the beginning. father comes home, been gone all day, maybe been gone, you know, the whole time, kid's been up, you know, there's been 10 hours in the home before dad gets home, and it seems every dealing with dad is, discipline. Maybe mom has waited, and maybe she shouldn't do this, but she's waited for dad to do the discipline, and so dad is seen only in that light. I know that can happen on the other side as well. Dad doesn't want to do any of that. He just wants to have fun, and so kids view dad as fun, and mom is the baddie. Dad comes home, and we just wrestle and play, and mom has all the discipline, so that can happen too. But it is possible that there's not any of that, hey, that's a really good job. And even, you know, again, understanding a child's capacity. Kid's going to bring to you something that they drew. Probably first time they do that, you're not going to have any idea what it is. That's you, Dad, you know. Ah, you know, well, it doesn't look anything like me. You know, what's wrong with you? I don't look like that. You know, there are dads who talk that way. You know, rather than, oh, did a good, you know, or you don't necessarily want to lie with it, but, you know, there is an encouraging way to interact with what they're doing.
We're told, I mean, in the business world, we're told, like, some organs, how vital that is. You know, there should be this disproportion of praise versus how much more important is it for our children who are immature?
Yeah. Yeah, so I think excellent. All right, well, we're done. We got our time is up here. We'll pick this up again, God willing. I have I can't remember 10, 11 other things here. So let's pray and let's ask God's help and blessing. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that we can look into your word together and we can encourage one another by these matters. Help us. Again, Heavenly Father, as we consider what we are forbidden to do as fathers and as parents, Lord, that you would aid us in taking heed according to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name.